Welcome, everyone. I'm Sarah Hawk, and I work for Restore OKC. If any of you are from the St. Louis area and have heard of New City Fellowship and Restore St. Louis, yes, we are quasi-connected to them. We're a part, this ministry is connected to City Presbyterian Church, which is a PCA church in Oklahoma City. It's part of the New City Network, which is a network of churches that all care about cross-cultural ministry, joyful worship, serving your neighbor. So we're a part of that. And also our director, who was supposed to be here with me, but sadly came down with a pretty terrible migraine about an hour into our drive and ended up having her husband come pick her up and take her back home. They are from Oklahoma City, Kaylee Dodson, and attended Covenant Seminary and New City Fellowship and worked for Restore St. Louis, she and her husband Josh, for about 9 years, and then received the call to come back to Oklahoma City. If I'm a little nervous, I apologize. The last time I talked up here was my God's World Mission final, and the professor that was here was literally writing all of his notes down in red pen, so I'm a little scarred from that, so forgive me. Let me open this up in prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this conference that just encourages us and challenges us to see how you live and move as a creator God who creates beauty and imagines things that bring forth life from dust. And that because we are made in your image, you give us that same call, Lord. And we get to look around our world, our context, and see where you are moving and breathing your life and be a part of imagining what that looks like for your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this time, that we would leave encouraged and challenged, and that you would be with us as we go out into whatever our world looks like to dream with you. In your name, amen. Thank you all for coming. So I wanted to get us kicked off by looking at, you can't see the back of my t-shirt because I have a cardigan on, but it says, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Does anyone know where that comes from? Yes. Absolutely. One of my favorite things about seminary is sometimes those questions get asked and you're like, God? And it's like, absolutely, yes, that's the right answer. So we're going to take a look at that. Let me pull that up. So this passage is considered by many scholars, liberal, conservative, to all be one of the best summaries of the law in the Old Testament. So Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So there's a few of us in here, but I kind of want to break us into groups of two or three, and for about 5 to 10 minutes, think through the question of what scriptures come to mind from the Old Testament that fall in line with this passage, and where you see God's heart summed up in Micah 6:8. So let's think through that. If you want me to divvy you all up, I can, or if you want to find your own group, that's totally fine. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. I skipped to 10. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. Yeah, that's very much God is a God of justice, and he gives us a clear picture of what he requires of us. I heard one more from this back group, if you can remember it, from Leviticus, maybe? Maybe not. I might have just been inserting that. Yeah, these are all really great. One that Jay Sklar would be very proud of me bringing up today. Leviticus 19. So when Jesus is talking about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, a lot of what he's referring to is Leviticus 19, 9 through 18. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so what we see often in the law of Scripture is that when we're talking about mercy and justice, it has a very real look to it. It's something tangible. It's something we can see. And we also see, like in Deuteronomy 7, 9, when Israel, and in Hosea, when Israel is failing living up to this heart of God's law, they face penalty because of that. And so Isaiah 58, Isaiah is talking to the people of God who think they're worshiping faithfully because they're following all of those surface level laws, but they're not really diving into the heart of it. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you shall seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness and undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. So God, Isaiah 58, 1 through 8. So God clearly has a picture of what this looked like. And where often in Scripture do we really see God's heart fleshed out? Hint, hint. Yes, Jesus. Thank you for playing into that. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to John 4. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I have perceived that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "Who do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. So we see Jesus engaging a woman who was considered by many to be an outcast, not only by the Jewish community, but also probably people in her own community. So I want to ask a question for us to just think through. Do we go out of our way to go to those whom Jesus has a special concern for? Who do those people look like in your context? And then also think through, where is the well in your community? Because every community has a well. So one of the things we also see from this is Jesus allows himself to be interruptible. In a Western context, how much do we love to be interrupted? I know that's, for me, like, never. But I just think through these things. Yes. Do we go out of our way to go to those whom Jesus has a special concern for? Who do those people look like in your context? Where is the well in your community? So I want to share with you all a little bit about Restore OKC. This is one of the passages that we love, and it's actually keeping this passage in mind is a little bit how we got started. So thinking about how you can imagine mercy and justice in your context, I want to share with you how we've done that in Oklahoma City, not as a model, but as an example of what that can look like. Let me pull this up. It keeps disappearing on me. So these are just some pictures for about Restore OKC, just kind of as we go about doing all the things that we do. So I'm sure many of you, if you're from St. Louis, have maybe seen a dot map of St. Louis that kind of shows the segregation based off of race in St. Louis. Every city has a dot map, usually, and so this is a block map, but of Oklahoma City. So what you see, these green are Caucasian. The light blue and dark blue are African American, and the orange and red south of I-40 is Hispanic. And so one of the things we often see in major cities are historically interstates have been used as dividing lines. So it literally looks like a physical barrier of separation between people. So that's what that looks like in Oklahoma City. This is another beautifully colored little map. This is based off of socioeconomic. So it's percent of people in poverty in each of these neighborhoods. So these lighter colors are anywhere from 6 to 16%. And then when you cross over to the other side of I-235, which is northeast Oklahoma City, it's more about 26% or more. And this is the neighborhood in which Restore OKC operates in. This affects access to good schools, healthy food, transportation, and jobs. So often what we see on the northeast side is there's not a lot of places that have employment. It's considered a food desert, so that means no access to healthy food. The buses run very infrequently on the northeast side, and often if you take a bus to work, because Oklahoma City is one of the largest by landmass metropolitan areas in the country, it can take you over an hour to get to work. So what is poverty? We often talk about in our circle of the cycle of poverty. So part of the fall is breaking relationships of all types. And that can be economic, spiritual, your relationship with creation, your relationship to one another. And poverty really affects those in really tangible, easy to see ways. So economic inequity, jobs, housing, injustice, broken systems. Spiritual, God, the gospel doesn't fully speak to God's heart to reconcile and restore. Communal, community, impoverished, poor schools, fatherlessness, violence. And then John Perkins, who I love dearly, said, "We all have a need to belong to someone and something, to be significant and important, and to have a reasonable amount of security. The gospel, when it is rightly understood, speaks to all of these and needs and more. Sure, Christian community work begins with people transformed by the love of God who responds to God's call and to share that with others. They don't just start churches, they start community development corporations, outreaches, tutoring programs, housing programs, prayer groups, and business. This is how the gospel impacts community in a deep way." I graduated from Covenant in 2017 and got my degree from the Religions and Cultures program and did my focus in the City Ministry Initiative, which we talk a lot about Christian community development. And one of my professors, Dr. Greg Perry, one of the things he said that always struck with me is sometimes when you're entering a neighborhood, it's not necessarily the first thing you want to do is to plant a church. Sometimes it's to start a school. So it really is imagining the gospel in a context that makes it real and tangible in a community that's marred by injustice. I'm going to skip that one. So some of the ways we've imagined this at Restore OKC is we are one ministry connected to a church. And to fully express all of these different areas, we have five different arms of ministry. So where did my phone go? I mentioned the well. So when our director, Kaylee, and her husband, Josh, moved back to Oklahoma City, our church, City Prez, had intentionally been building relationships with Black churches in the northeast side of Oklahoma City. And so in thinking about where to plant this ministry, it made no-brainer sense to lean into the relationships that we already were building. And so they intentionally planted themselves on the northeast side. And as they moved 2.5 years ago, they started thinking about this passage and where is the well in this community? Where do people gather? Where is neighborhood business done? Where do all generations come together? And in Northeast Oklahoma City, that's the Ralph Ellison Library. And she started going there 2 or 3 times a week, bringing her kids, and they're sitting in there reading. And after about the 3rd or 4th time, the library director came up to her and goes, what are you doing here? Because you have a little blonde white lady with her little white children in a predominantly African-American neighborhood. And Kaylee just felt the Holy Spirit say, tell her. And so she told her, we just moved here to work with City Presbyterian Church and Northeast Missionary Baptist. And we've just moved in this community to love our neighbors. And so we're here to meet our neighbors. And the library director's response was, I knew it. I had a feeling about you. And she said, DHS just cut childcare subsidies. And so what that means is this community is about 85% single-parent households. And you usually, as a parent in that situation, have to make the decision, do I lose my job or do I leave my children someplace that I feel is safe? And she said, we are about to get flooded with children. Can you help us? And so after living there for 3 weeks, she said, sure. So Restore OKC and City Prez rallied volunteers, created a sign up, had shifts running through the library. These shirts also say volunteer across the back, because one of the things our news did was publicize what was going on, which means often unsafe people like sex offenders see that on the news and go, oh, unattended children. So we had these shirts so kids knew if you see an adult in a bright shirt, they're safe. And so that whole summer, reading with kids, engaging them relationally, serving them meals in partnership with the food bank. But also in that, we met one of the neighbors that heard about what we were doing, named Kat Chukwu, and she had just been let go from her job on a cleaning crew for a local company because she had medical issues that literally doubled the size of her knees, and so it was a prior condition, and she wasn't able to get medical care. But she said, I'm here to serve. Put me to work. And so she helped out all summer, and we were able to get to know her, advocate with her for her health insurance, and get her some medical help. But through getting to know her, she has a background in mental health as well, and her dream is knowing that there's a high percentage of single-parent households and also about the same percentage of children in our local schools in the neighborhood read below grade level. And she said, those are connected. When you work 3 jobs, to provide for your family's needs, you're not at home as much, and you don't have time to read to your kids. You have to make the decision of, do I feed my children or do we work on homework? And you always go with feed your children. Absolutely. But she had a dream of helping women find jobs that provided for the basic needs of their families and to provide more time with their families. And so she started talking about starting a cleaning company that employed women to give them hope, provide realistic 9-to-5 hours, a living wage, and help them pursue their dreams. And so we're thinking through, what do you need to help get this started? Thinking she's going to tell us some things about starting a cleaning company. And she said, I would love for you all to meet and help my neighbor, Miss Curry. Ooh, that's all right. Miss Curry is a widow in the community in her 80s. She's Kat's neighbor, and she needed a new roof. And so a lot of times when you don't have the money to fix your roof, you can get put on a wait list through the city to receive help for repairs. She'd been on the wait list for about 10 years and still had quite a bit of a ways to go. And so she literally had water running down her walls when it would rain and tarps to patch holes. And so she said, I need a new roof. And we were about 3 months old at that point. So we said, we'll see what we can do. So we started talking to people and had a donor that wanted to donate the shingles for her roof. Miss Curry is an incredible woman, one of the most prayerful women you'll ever meet. And she had been praying for this roof for years. And when we stepped out in faith, we had nothing. So we said we'd do what we can. And we had a work day, which if you're from St. Louis, they have those here, second Saturday of every month. But we coordinated a work day with volunteers to come put these shingles on her roof. And they got delivered and started opening the packages. And she started weeping because these shingles were literally the color she had been praying for 20 years. So God, it's a humble reminder that God is everywhere. He's there before we are. He doesn't need us to enter in. He calls us to because he delights in using his people, but he's there before we get there. One of the things we also encountered at the library was we got to know lots of little kiddos. And so when summer's ending, you build relationships and you want to keep those going. And so we started asking, where do you go to school? And the bulk of the kids at the library said that they went to Thelma Parks Elementary. So, yes, Lord, we will go to Thelma Parks Elementary, and walked in and said, how can we serve your school? This school, 2 years ago, was deemed truly failed by the state of Oklahoma. They had a 95% teacher turnover rate and was literally the highest turnover rate in the state. Last year, from the year before, they had one teacher come back out of a staff of 15. And so kids see a lot of turnover. There's not a lot of consistency. And lots of working parents. And so they said, we need to bridge the reading gap. We would love to have volunteers come into the school. And so we started what's called classroom care teams, which is a team of 6 adults committed to serving a classroom for the entire year. And they rotate in pairs and come once a week to read with kids for 2 hours. And they read with every kid and love on them and get to know them. And so in one of the biggest things that has come out of that is that teachers are so excited to have support in their classrooms that this year we had half the staff come back. And so we're starting to see things turn around. I could go on and on about that one because that's the arm I direct. So I'm a little partial. Also, through our connections with the school and where we were officing, we met a pastor who was also working as the parent liaison at the local junior high school Northeast Academy. And he said that he told us that they had just been redistricted to do ag and didn't have any way of teaching that, and asked us if we could help them with that. We said, we're not sure about that one. So we'll have to see. Then literally that same week, we had a man come to us from an organization called the Joshua Foundation that was closing up its doors. And they said, hey, we've heard a lot about you. Would you have any need or use for 3 commercial-sized greenhouses? So we said, well, actually, now that you mention that, we may need that. So we've started meeting people in the community, and through some other crazy connections this year, we've bought our first office building, which is an older church in the middle of the community, about 4 blocks from the library, but it also happens to sit on just over 5 acres. So last weekend, we just installed our greenhouse posts. We've just put in 2 uncovered septic tanks that will have fish. So catfish to feed the community and koi to sell to keep the farm sustaining and to do aquaponics. And so we are also partnered with both of those high schools in the community to provide internships and job training for high school students. Ag is the 2nd largest business in Oklahoma. So if you learn ag, you can find a job. And then Langston University, which is a historically black college university in Oklahoma, is partnering with us to grow the FFA and 4-H programs on the northeast side, but also those high school students will get internships, but also concurrent college credit and scholarships if they finish the program. Yes. Agriculture. Thank you, Book. Really? Oh, that's awesome. We'll have to talk after. So we've got our director of that is has her doctorate in socio-horticulture studying school gardens. So we have school gardens now. And then our final one is called Rooted Lawn and Landscaping. And so the director of that, Sean Thomas, we met him through our co-director, Ernesto Dunsey. And he's a single dad who lost his job because of, if you saw it in the news, our 3-week teacher walkout in April. So he had to take off work to watch his kids and lost his job because of that. And had experience in lawn and landscaping. And so we're partnering with him because he wants to encourage and train young men to be providers and strong men of faith. And so that's been going for a few months. But so that's kind of the crazy 2.5-year story of just that interaction at our well. But I want to show a quick video if I can get it to pull up. And it gives more of an overview of what these ministry arms are, but also allows our ministry leaders to introduce themselves. Let me see here. And we'll see if we get audio. Maybe not. Maybe we won't show that. Isla, do you happen to know how this works? Anyway, we'll see if we can get that pulled back up. But does anyone have any questions for me in the meantime? Yes. We haven't so far. So obviously, because it's a public school, we are not actively proclaiming the gospel during the school days. So one of the other things we do is summer kids camp. And so this is kind of our chance to really share the gospel with kids. So we've had that for 2 years in a row and have usually averaged about 30 kids. And we have consistent volunteers that are really getting to know them. And it's fun to get to know them on that level because you're able to encourage them a little bit more during the school year. A lot of those volunteers end up jumping on a classroom care team after summer because they want to keep seeing the kids that they've grown attached to. So we haven't really.
Have you personally chosen to live within, or do you commute to these areas?
I commute right now. The bulk of our staff does live in the neighborhood. So I graduated from here in 2017 and moved back. So I've thankfully been able to live with parents for a little bit to get back on my feet. But I'm planning on moving into the community in the next couple months.
Has safety become less of a concern as you know you're in God's will doing His work? Or how do you accommodate safety concerns? Because crime goes along with the other side of justice.
And yeah.
It's probably higher in those areas than that.
I honestly don't think about it as much as, it doesn't concern me as much as it may other people. We run into this a few times with schools that come in and want to do projects. And when you're really thinking about it, not just as the community you serve, but really as your neighbors, if they have enough dignity to leave here, I'm fine. We're a community together. And so what's a concern for my neighbor is also a concern for me and vice versa. All right. Oh, still working. Does anyone happen to know what time this ends? Perfect. Thank you. Yes. Overwhelming sometimes. Yes. Yes.
Right. Mm-hmm. So obviously, that usually doesn't happen.
Yeah.
Or not that I've heard of it. Usually doesn't happen that fast.
So when our director moved, when they moved in, they told the church, just to prepare you, this may not look like anything for a few years, and then quickly we realized that wasn't the case. So what we've run into more is that the community has really been craving the gospel and seeing the church truly engaged as the church is called to be engaged. And so opportunities, when they come to us, we always kind of look into them. We don't ever just say no completely. Yes, so we're the outreach arm of City Presbyterian Church, but we're also connected to about 20 other churches throughout Oklahoma City. And so we have a lot of church engagement, and that's growing as more and more hearing about what's going on. And we try to provide as many opportunities as we can for volunteers to get involved. So if you, I can pass these out and then while I show this. Let me start that, and then I'll hand those out. Let's do this priority-wise. So that's us. does anyone else have any more questions? Yeah. Not entirely. Not really. No. At some churches, it takes a little longer to catch the vision. But this is also a discipleship process for the church as well. So we get the opportunity of having discussions like this about, we see in scripture that this is God's heart. It can look different in different contexts, but we're still called. Yeah, yeah. We often get people that just want to jump in and say, what can we do? And so we have pretty good avenues of getting people plugged in while still discipling in the middle of it. So like with the school, one of the things we see is a high percentage of kids who've experienced prolonged trauma. And so if you're coming from the suburbs and may have experience with short-term trauma, a grief in the family, a loss, you have some framework for that, but not long-term trauma. And so and trauma in kids can look like literally Thursday, I sat with a six-year-old little girl who is throwing a tantrum on the floor, screaming, crying. And if you don't have a context for that, it looks like she's just having a meltdown because she didn't want to go back to class. And so I know this little girl, so I just sat down with her on the floor, kind of tried to play with her a little bit to kind of get her to calm down and snap out of whatever's got her in overdrive. And I got her calm enough to be able to use her words, and she said, "I'm so hot, I need a drink." And so they were just coming in from the playground, and she got overheated, and her teacher's working on getting kids back to class. And when you have 17 first graders and they're all saying, "We need to go to the water fountain," you're like, "We've got to go back to class." And this little girl just couldn't. And so she went into her fear response, which was fight. And she laid on the floor and started kicking the wall. And as soon as I said, "Absolutely, thank you for using your words. I'd love to get you a drink of water." Got her that drink of water, and she took some deep breaths and calmed down. And so if we don't know that that's a fear response, we might see it as bad behavior. So we also try to provide tools in discipleship and how to really love kids well. So does that answer your question? Perfect. Yes.
With over 20 churches involved, do they exist within this impoverished area?
Or yes.
Outside or both? Or
both.
And what denominations can you think of included in that?
Southern Baptist, PCA, African Methodist, Southern Baptist, Assemblies of God, lots of non-denominational. So they kind of come from all over. And we do have quite a few partners from the churches from the community.
Is there a formal leadership committee or structure to what you're doing, or is it all very organic?
Our board is the session of City Presbyterian Church. And then we have our next level of leadership, which is all of our ministry directors. And then within each ministry arm, so I direct Stone of Hope Student and School Support, and I have a team, an executive team, that are all people who are deeply involved in what's going on in the schools, and they help me flesh out the vision and what that looks like, so it kind of trickles down. I haven't personally for all of them, but within my ministry arm, I have about 75 volunteers that rotate through Thelma Parks Elementary every month.
So is that from the churches?
Primarily, yes. And then we have a local classical Christian school that they bring their entire high school on Fridays to do science experiments with third grade. So that's been really cool to get to know those kids and kind of hear the conversations they're having within their private Christian school context when they really get to know kids from Thelma Parks. And that kind of, I love seeing those rock your world light bulb moments that they get to have. That's really fun. Yes, so we're growing that with Rooted Lawn and Landscaping and also with the farm to intentionally meet 7th through 12th grade students. But also we're partnering with a local church, Church Ablaze on the northeast side, to do men's and women's groups Bible studies out of our office building. All right. We're at 2:15. So I did just want to kind of remind you of the questions as you leave to kind of be thinking about them. This is not a model by any means, but an example of the ways we've imagined God's justice and mercy in Oklahoma City. So do we go out of our way to go to those whom Jesus has a special concern for? Who do those people look like in your context? And where's the well in your community? Thank you.